All right, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. Welcome. Welcome to our session here with Brian Niebrugge. I'm going to introduce him in just a minute here. But I want to thank you for being here and being a part of this. My name is Matt Rinkemeyer. I'm the Director of Leadership Giving at Archdiocese of Cincinnati and honored to be moderator for today's session. And we're going to go ahead and get started with our conference prayer. So if you have that in your program or if you have it in your app, it's under the documents section. If you hit home, document, and then you'll see conference prayer there. We're going to start with that here. And give you just a minute here to pull that up. Someone's got the actual book. What page is it on?
Three.
Page three. There you go. All right, page three if you have the conference program. All right, let's pray together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities. And may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm really excited for our talk today, and this idea of being a steward of our interior life. And for those of you who've read Soul of the Apostolate, this is right up the alley there, and really excited to hear Brian's presentation on it. So I'd like to introduce Brian. He is the Executive Director of Stewardship and the Annual Catholic Appeal in the Archdiocese of St. Louis, and former board member of ICSC and chair of ICSC as well. And so we're really honored to have him presenting today on this topic.
Thank you, Matt. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, Matt just did the whole thing. Just read Soul of the Apostolate, and then you can all go home now. That's good. Welcome. Frankly, I didn't quite know what to call the topic, and I had a few different things, and then something else showed up in the program, and we went with it, so it's something like this. But the important part, today's topic is dedicated to our Holy Family. Always we should dedicate our work, our tasks to them. So you're going to hear a lot this week about great ideas, about very practical aspects of stewardship, running a parish, running a diocesan fundraising program, running an offertory program. You're going to see a lot of technological ideas, inspirational ideas. These are all very good. Stewardship of time, talent, and treasure, prayer, participation, and payback is the one that Dave came up with years ago. These are good and these are important. We have to be very good. But there is something that's a little more important, I would say. So what does Jesus really ask us for? You know, let's think about the story of the young man, the rich young man that goes up to our Lord and says, you know, I've done everything you've asked me since my youth. And Jesus says, one thing more, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. What is Jesus really asking for there? Is he asking for time or talent? No, yeah. He's asking for that young man's heart. Stewardship of the heart. Our heart is a gift that has been given to us. And it's up to us with all gifts. If we believe in the stewardship stuff we're talking about all the time, we've got to actually steward that gift and live it. When you talk about the sacred what of Jesus, you don't talk about the sacred brain of Jesus. You don't talk about the sacred stuff of Jesus. You talk about the sacred heart, which was pierced for our transgressions, for our healing. And we have to stay focused on that. And if we want to use the language of stewardship, and if we want it to be effectively used as part of the world today, of the church today, we have to think in terms of stewardship of the heart. Stewardship of the thing that God is really asking for all of your parishioners, all of your colleagues, all of the people that you are responsible for. We have to talk about stewardship of the heart. I love this image. I found this image of our Lord's heart, our Lady's heart, and St. Joseph's heart. You don't see the three of them together very often. So the agenda today, we're going to talk about why we do stuff. Why do we do anything? Why do we do stuff? We're going to baptize an ancient Greek. We're going to talk about interior stewardship, including things like stewardship, prayer and contemplation, of the imagination, of the intellect, of the will, of conscience, and of grace. You know, this may not be your typical stewardship talk. It might be a little heady. If you want something that's more, and as I've talked to the talk about people, that's the word they've used. It might be a little heady. If you're looking for something that's going to give you a list of to-dos for your organization, and that's why they sent you here, this is not going to be that kind of a talk, all right? So feel free to go, because this isn't going to fill that need. What we're going to try to do is get out of our heads and get our hearts ready for this task of living a life of stewardship and evangelizing the culture. You know, if we're going to be servants of the church here, before we can talk about all the things we have to do, we have to develop a real, serious interior life dedicated to being close to our Lord. Before we can give, we can't give what we don't have. And everything that the church does has got to be geared towards that. Bringing women and men to our Lord. And we can't give it to them if we're not there ourselves. That's our first task. And so we have these things that we don't often think about or talk about in stewarding. These are things that we kind of see, I think, in society happen to us. No, that's just how I feel. That might be your truth. I feel like this is my truth. Isn't that what leads to some of the confusion out there in the world today? People thinking that their feelings are just something that happens to them. This isn't my fault. This is my responsibility. This is a feeling that's happening to me. I've got to orient my life around this in order to be happy. More on that later. But that's what we're talking about. Sound good? I assume if you're still here, you're with me. So we'll go on that. One quick word about language. There's some language in the talk where I'm going to talk about man, all right? This is the language that the ancient Greeks used when they came up with these ideas. And so I left it in there as that way. They didn't mean it to be exclusive, and nor do I. And I will try to be mindful of that. I just wanted to bring that up in advance, regardless of our sex or our gender. This is a talk about all of us. I just wanted to use the same language that you would use if you went and read some of this stuff for yourself. Okay, so why do you do stuff? Why do you do anything at all? I'm sitting at my desk at work, and I type a key on my keyboard, and I hit a letter. But I'm not really typing that one letter, right, the letter B. I'm typing a word. But that word is being put into so that I can type an email or a letter or some kind of communication, right? Well, why do you do that, Brian? Well, because I want to do my job. You know, why do you do your job, Brian? Well, I don't know. There's a few reasons I want to do my job. I want to help people. I want to make a salary. All these reasons are why I'm doing my job. Okay, so why are you making a salary? Well, yeah, it's really not that I just want to make a salary. I want to have a home. I want to have a home that's comfortable and that's safe. And okay, so why do you want a home? Well, because I want a family, and I want my family to be happy and safe. Well, why? Why do you want your family to be safe? And so, Brian, what do you really want? You're doing all this stuff, and it's 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 times removed, and here we are. We still don't know what you want, Brian. What are you after? What is your final end? So the world, I do think, thinks that when they hear, what is the end? Well, it's the actualization of my feelings. What do I feel is right? What makes me feel good? My feelings determine my reality. And so I feel this way, so I'm going to seek validation of and act on that feeling, not on objective reality. And if I can follow those feelings far enough, the whys far enough down my feelings, if I can indulge enough of my whims without any negative consequences or judginess, then I'm going to be happy. And so we end up with the happiest people in the world, right here. Right? These are people that are if you know who they are engaging, indulging their every whim. Yosemite Sam, Veruca Salt, Pepe Le Pew, the Hulk, even Eeyore down there, right? He's engaged. He's living out his feelings. He feels depressed. So he should be very happy because he's living out his feelings perfectly, walking around moping all the time. That's what the world teaches us, right? And if we just go along with that, we're going to be okay. If we go along with what we feel is right. But I've got a little bit of a curveball for all this. See, when I look at this and I think, you know what? I just don't feel that way. How are you going to answer that? How are you going to answer that? I just don't feel that way. You know, so that's the question. What is your final end? What is your end? Go ahead. Somebody got an idea. What's the end here? What am I after? Salvation is good. Eternity with God. What? Oh! He may have read the book. Yeah, so a lot of us, we think holiness, right? But even holiness, I think, maybe if we were perfect people like God is, holiness might be our end. He may really want us to be happy for our own sake. I think probably our own end is happiness. Maybe not the definition that we all think of as happiness. What I'm talking about is the good life. The thing is, I think that everything everybody does all the time, they do because they think it's going to make them happy, even if they know better. At some point in time, the addict who's getting ready to fall back into it thinks, man, if I could just have this one hit. The person who's getting ready to destroy his family with some decision thinking, oh, this, if I could just indulge in this whim. The gambler, if I can just pull the lever one more time. They think it's going to make them happy. The problem is they're confused. And we all think that these pleasures, avoiding trouble, that these kind of things are going to make us happy. But what really is going to make us happy is virtue. Enter this guy. Can anybody tell me who this is? Aristotle. Yeah. That's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about baptizing Aristotle. We're going to reference a guy who's more than 2,000 years old to help us understand who we are as people and the salvation that Christ has won for us. Because, you know, I think of it like this. If I give you a block of wood and I tell you to make it, and you say, well, make what? You don't know what you're making. You don't know what the end is. You're not going to end up with the right thing. And if I hand you a block of wood and you think it's a block of glass, not only are you not going to know what you're trying to make out of it, you're also going to not be able to get anything done. You're going to go at that with a hammer and it's going to shatter because you thought it was a block of wood and it was a block of glass. Thinking about people and who people are is important. And we think of it as being a heady or abstract topic, but it's really very practical. I think the topic or the way to think of it is philosophical anthropology. You know, there's historical anthropology. Who is man throughout history? Philosophical anthropology. Who am I? What makes me tick? What is my end? What is my goal? Where am I going? How am I going to get there? And it's helpful to go outside of our realm of our little world here in the modern world to see what did other people think. Because we can't even, you know, we're like in a jet plane going from New York to California. If we don't know what the crosswinds are, we're going to get blown off course. We can't see those crosswinds. So we got to look sometimes outside of our own era and read some old books and study some old things in order to get to what those things are and understand who we are. In fact, what he talked about was eudaimonia. Eudaimonia. Happiness is a quote, is a translation of that. Will come from the exercise of our faculties in accordance with excellence or virtue. Often translated as happiness, that's not quite right, but it's a pretty good close. And we're going to get there not by indulging our whims, not by having the best meal, but by exercising our virtue in accordance with exercising our faculties in accordance with excellence or virtue. And so Aristotle talked about four different kinds of people: the vicious man, the incontinent man, the continent man, and the virtuous man. Now, the truth is, none of us really fit into any one of those categories. But as humans, Here's where our philosophical anthropology comes in. What do? We categorize things so we don't have to think through everything in great detail. That's why I can know that over there is a chair and that thing out there is a chair, even though they look very differently, because I've categorized them. This is how we think. Now, you're going to move back and forth between these. Hopefully, the middle two, maybe the one on the right, your right, my left. And if there's something in the analysis that I say that doesn't make sense, you know, I'm trying to blame me. Don't blame Aristotle. Okay, vicious man. Vicious man doesn't care what's right, does whatever he wants to do, he or she wants to do, does not desire to do the good, and in fact, sometimes take pleasure, often, maybe always, takes pleasure in doing wrong. Somebody think of somebody like that? Anybody? Here's an image, maybe. You know that is? That's Satan. Frozen in his pool of ice, brooding over the frozen souls in his lake of ice. And the image from Dante, right there. That's Dante and Virgil on the ledge looking down at Satan, frozen and brooding forever over his lost happiness. I think that's the vicious man. Probably there are very few people that are really like that, but we all do have aspects of that. And that's where we're going to get to the incontinent man. This person cares about what is right and may actually sometimes work to try to learn what is right. They can sometimes do what is right, even though they often do what is wrong. And they even, in fact, desire to do what's wrong. And they really don't take pleasure in doing what's right. Sometimes they'll do it because they have to, or they're going to get caught, or they don't want to be shamed. Incontinent. You think of any examples of that? Anybody? You have to think of somebody with that. Don't say yourself. Somebody else. Don't say me. Judas. Judas. Here's what I came up with. You know who that is? Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate. I know maybe this is too old of a reference now for people to recognize. From Monty Python movie, Life of Brian. We'll probably use instead, though, this image, a little more classical, a little more appropriate. Someone incontinent. See, Pilate, he really wanted to do what's right, right? I mean, he was thinking about this. He had this kind of desire. I want to do what's right. I don't want to have these troubles. He asked a few questions, and in the end, he just washes his hands and said, go do what you want to do. Crucify our Lord. Incontinent man. All right, continent man. This is someone, now hopefully we can recognize ourselves here, cares about what is right, and we're working to learn what is right. We often do what is right. I say we there. The continent man often does what is right and desires to do what is right, but sometimes has a hard time doing it and takes pleasure in doing right as long as it doesn't mean too much sacrifice. Any ideas from history on that? Anybody? I came up with this guy, Peter. Peter wanted to do what was right. When they came to take our Lord, he pulled the sword out. When they took him away, he followed him. He went into the crowd. I mean, that took guts. That took guts. In the end, he panicked and gave in. So, continent man, wants to do what's right, trying to. Now, here's the good news, though, right? What's he holding there? The keys. I think that's a sign of hope for all of us because we've all caved in. But look, he's holding the keys. That means something to me who have fallen. Me who have fallen. Sometimes I've denied our Lord. Perhaps our Lord can save me. And then the virtuous man cares about what is right and knows what's right, always does what's right, wants to do what is right, takes pleasure in doing right regardless of whatever the sacrifice that's going to come his or her way. Can anybody think of somebody like that? Jesus. I actually came up with two people. Found them both in the same picture. Mary and Jesus, right? And this is happiness. You know, when I look at these four pictures and I think, okay, so which of these is the most happy? Which has the most stuff? Who has the most power? Who has the most reputation, the best leisure, the most comfort? You know, interesting, as I go through those things and I thought about them for this talk, I thought, gosh, how much of my time do I spend pursuing those things? But I know it's not what's going to make me happy. And yet here I am pursuing it. What is it? What is it? What can we do to reach our true end, happiness, if we know it's being this virtuous person? And even, I'll put this as proof of you, if anyone's doubting that happiness is our end. What do we call being in heaven? The beatific vision, right? Why are we in heaven beholding our Lord? Because it makes us happy. Because it makes us happy. He made us that way. And this virtuous person, the person who lives, uses their faculties in accordance with excellence and virtue, this is what they meant in the ancient Greek times, read Socrates, by the good life. Now that can be a little scary. You know why? Because the happiest man on earth, I'm going to show you a picture of the happiest man on earth. Not here. No, there we are. Happiest man on earth. This is a picture of perfect virtue and the happiest man in history as he fulfilled his purpose. And I am scared to go there. I am not ready to do that. I look at this, and this all looks good, but when we put it in practical terms about the sacrifice of the virtuous person, I would like to be like that. I'm not like that. How do we redirect ourselves to pursue this virtue? I mean, look at that cross. Do you really want that seriously? How do we get to that? If we look at these areas of these different types of person, right? And if you ask Aristotle, how do you do that? Aristotle would say, in Greek, you can't. You can't. If you were raised well and perfectly in a great home, then you could be a virtuous person. But, Brian, the best you're going to be able to do is be continent. Be happy with it. Now, I would say, with all due respect, that Uncle Aristotle was wrong. Now, he may have been right as far as he knew, but we have a little piece of information that he doesn't have. He came at the wrong time in history, right? Christ comes, and Christ brings healing. And so when I look at the happiest man in history, he came for me. He came for healing. He didn't come to give me coping mechanisms, right? He came with healing so that I can move from being a continent man to a virtuous man. So we can really readily see in those top few rows, how do we do that? We study the right things. We learn to form our conscience. We do the right thing. We practice doing the right thing. How do we get to where we really desire to do the right thing, regardless of the consequence for us? How do we get to where we would desire to say yes if someone's holding a gun to my head and asking me if I was a disciple of Christ? I would desire to say yes. You know, Christ did that, right? He said, he's offering the Last Supper where he's going to initiate the passion. And he says, I have desired to do this for so long. He was looking forward to that, not because it was going to feel good, but because he was the perfectly virtuous person. So that's what we're here for. And now trying to understand, I think, is a big part of that concept of rethinking about what our interior life is and what it means. I'm going to try to give some ideas now about this. I'd love to hear what you all think about it as well. But we're going to talk a little bit about stewardship of interior life. Do you see yourself as a mere observer of your motivations, your hearts, and your feelings? Or are you actively engaged in trying to direct those to be what you want them to be? Can we live a life where we stop being observers and instead become active agents in becoming who we want to be? Or masters of the interior life. That's one of the titles we give to St. Joseph. Master of interior life, by the way. He can be a great help to you in this regard. Now, you can't do this by yourself, but you can do it through Christ. And when you're going to see, when I talk about this, you're not going to see any, wow, that's a great idea. I've never thought of it before. You know, when we're in the year 2024, almost 2,000 years after the crucifixion, if you have a truly new and novel idea, you should be very suspicious of it. Because we have 2,000 years of very brilliant people coming before us and talking about our Christian life. So, let me see here. Get out of whack here. All right. So, yeah, we're going to talk about stewardship of interior life. And these things, I talked about them earlier, prayer and contemplation, imagination, intellect, will, conscience, grace. It does take our cooperation. The working on these things doesn't just happen to us again either. We have to be actively engaged in it. We have to sanctify our work. You have to realize that you, in fact, the most important thing about you, this is going back to our spiritual anthropology again, the most important thing about you is that you are a daughter or a son of God. In fact, if you look at everything that was ever created in the history of the universe up to this point, you were tied for first place with all of us in the room of being the most important thing. You're a daughter or a son of God. So prayer and contemplation. I don't need to tell you, hopefully, frequent reception of communion is very good and very important. It's the one thing that when we take it, normally we take food and it becomes a part of us. We receive communion and we become a part of Him. Frequent confession. So I used to go to confession, like many people, once a year, maybe twice a year. And you start going a little more often, start going monthly, start going weekly. And you realize, wow, what did I ever do before? Going to confession frequently is really going to help you to sharpen your conscience, which is an important part of that. Being a master of your interior life is really seeing where are my motivations and where am I falling down and where am I wrong. Having that frequent confession really is going to sharpen your conscience and help you to get you the grace you need to avoid not just the big sins but the small sins, because even the small sins are really, in a sense, they're really big sins, because of what the consequence of them is. And that leads to a daily examination of conscience and a daily program of prayer. You should have a commitment on a daily basis to certain number of devotions or prayers. It shouldn't be overwhelming. It shouldn't be where this takes me out of my life. But I should have a commitment that I can do and that I do regularly. A daily program, not just when I feel like it, not just when it's convenient. But I do follow this time of prayer. I suggest reading A Life of Prayer by Friends of God. In fact, I typed that. I said, why don't I just tell them to read the whole book? Paragraph 238 is where it starts, but it's a great book if you've never read it. You can get the whole thing for free at escriva.org. Okay, here's something that maybe is not a little bit something we haven't thought about as much, is stewardship of imagination. We spend a lot of time, I think, in schools and things talking about helping people to self-expression and a kind of a therapeutic culture. Oh, you have this feeling. Let's plumb the very depths of that feeling. But you know what? Self-expression, it's not an end in and of itself. In fact, we can see it in our culture. Sometimes it can run counter to our good. I think when you notice sometimes a bad thought or a problem or a distraction in prayer, simply dismiss it. It's not necessary to delve into the depths of why you had that thought. Why did the subconscious serve this up to you, right now? You don't have to understand everything about your history and how it's impacting you today. Therapeutic culture kind of tells you have to. There's no doubt there are times when that is good and useful and helpful. So I'm not downing that. I'm also saying we don't have to always delve into every little detail to be whole, to be together. In fact, some of those things that come to you, those thoughts, they may not even be on your own. I'm a Catholic. I believe that there are tempters out there. Has anybody ever read the Screwtape Letters? If that has any truth in it, any reflection of reality at all, there's somebody constantly trying to feed you BS, for lack of a better word. He's probably telling you something right now about me. Maybe he's right. But that's coming. That may not even be your thought. Why give it too much credence? Dismiss it. Let it go. Fill your head with good images. This is why I think reading really good books helps. Some images live rent-free in my head because of books I've read. In Paradise Lost, there's this scene where Satan is, he's by himself, he's on this rock, and he's he's contemplating or regretting, what's the word I'm looking for? He's thinking about his happiness that he lost in heaven. He's contemplating this loss. It's like he's, and then he goes on back to his plan of tempting. But there's this moment where he knows this, what did I give up? Or moments where, like, I think of when Frodo and Sam advance on Shelob, right? There's this big, ugly spider. I read that when I was in fifth grade, and that's an image that lodged into my head. Scrooge, watching the ghosts cry because they can't help the poor, needy person. They should have helped when they were alive. If you've never read The Christmas Carol, you should. These are things that are good books. They help fill your mind and your imagination with good things, so you have good places to draw from. With your imagination. You don't have to just let your imagination throw things at you all day. You're in charge of it. You can sometimes let it go or ignore it. Same thing with your intellect. You have to be a steward of your intellect, I think. You have to consider a program of reading or study or whatever that's going to improve your knowledge of things like philosophy, theology, improve your ability to think. And what's really striking is if you look at what our media says, you know, we as a culture are spending millions and millions of hours watching stuff that is just junk, right? At worst, it's just like cotton candy for the brain. Or at worst, it's poison. At best, it's like cotton candy for the brain. Dismiss these things from your schedule. You don't have to know what the most recent thing, you don't have to be able to talk about them at the water cooler at work. So anything that's merely escapist, anything that hinders your ability to see the world. You know, we all are limited people. We have a limited mental capacity and limited time. So use it well. Get rid of the things that are distracting you. Use your time in the car well as well. There's a lot of great books that you can listen to online now. Great programs, that you can help you to form your mind. As well. Steward of the will. You're not the sum of your desires. You are your body, your intellect, and your will. Never step back and say, well, that's just me. That's just my character. There's nothing I can do about it. That's less than what you were made to be. Never accept something less than what you're made to be. Train your desires to match your will, and make sure your will is shooting for pursuing what is good. This goes back to stewardship of the imagination. Don't merely follow your desires around like this, like it's got you by the nose. Are you going to be the master of these, or are you going to be slave to these? And that goes for stewardship of conscience. This is often misunderstood, right? Someone does something, and they feel like their conscience said it was okay, and they don't feel bad about it. And so they think, well, see, I don't feel any guilt about this. Is your conscience intentionally well-formed, or is it just a conglomeration of the desires you already had anyway, which may not be designed to make you happy, which may be leading you down that wrong path? You have to observe your own conscience dispassionately from the outside to make sure you're well-formed, and form your conscience, again, by reading good books. Use your conscience without fear or flinching. I don't mean you to be scrupulous, but observe your own life carefully. And this is where, again, frequent confession is invaluable. But the conscience isn't just something that happens to you. It's just that I feel bad about doing this, right? I make fun of Dave Baranowski. I don't feel bad about it. That doesn't mean it was right for me to do that. Sorry, Dave. He gets up here and decks me. He doesn't feel bad about it. It doesn't mean it was right for him to do that. Okay, so we have to form our conscience so that it is really telling us what is true, or else it's going to lead us into falsehood. And stewardship of grace, this is another one I like to think about. Do we every day think about how right now, probably all of us in this room are baptized and confirmed? Many of us are married. There is grace pouring into your life right now from those sacraments that happened years ago. Maybe a lifetime ago, almost, for some of us. The baptism and confirmation isn't just this one-time blob of grace that lands on us and changes who we are, and then we got to do what we can with it. It's a steady flow of sacramental grace, and we should be asking God to help us see that and use that to make ourselves happy. For you priests out there, the holy orders, that's coming to you. They're not one-time investments. It's more like an endowment that is steadily giving, there we go, fundraising language, that is steadily giving us some kind of some kind of help to do the good. We've got to be stewards of that grace. I often think that every time, I always get, I know this, I get the grace to do what's right all the time, right? So anytime I don't do what's right, I just turned away from God's grace. That's a stinger. That's a stinger for me. Another reason why even the little sins are serious. So I don't pretend to have the old answer yet. Yet. But being a steward of our interior life, instead of just an observer of it or someone who gets pulled around by it, can help us. You know, these are means of becoming the virtuous woman, the virtuous man, so that we can have the good life, eudaimonia, happiness, which is our true end. Again, remember, Christ did not come to give us coping mechanisms. Christ came to heal us. I don't know if any of you all watched The Chosen, but the scenes where Christ is healing somebody always get me right in the feels, you know. And I watch that and I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. This is what he came for. He didn't come just to, you know, give the guy with the broken leg a crutch. He gives the guy a healed leg. Not a new leg, a healed leg. That's his leg. That's the way it was meant to be. Now, so we've always got to be working on that pyramid, on that path to go the right way. Because it is possible also to go the other way, isn't it? You know, can you think of a time where it went the other way? Where someone who was in the virtuous fell? These are scenes from, anybody know where these are scenes from? Probably not, maybe. These are scenes from Paradise Lost by John Milton. So that's Satan on the rock, Adam and Eve getting thrown out. These are people that had eudaimonia, including Satan. All right? They had the virtuous life and chose to reject it. I can think of, therefore, five people that I know for sure that have been in this place. Three of those five, Satan, Adam and Eve, Jesus and Mary. Three of them, and all of the fallen angels went with Satan the other way. So being in the virtuous life doesn't mean that you're there forever. You have to stay focused on our Lord and always be trying to move towards him. Even those with a perfect intellect there on the right side, close to perfect, and no emotional baggage, Adam and Eve, no emotional baggage, they still fell because of pride. I suggest you read that book, by the way. Again, Christ did not come to help us cope with our problems. He came to heal us, and this is the whole point of our lives. The point, in fact, to think of the whole history of the universe, the whole unseen universe, which is larger and much more heavily populated than our universe. All the angels hang on the edge of the seat with each moral decision you make. Everything that is really interesting in the universe, in the history of the universe, has happened in the last few thousand years since humans got free will. Everything else was just a product of a chemical or physical reaction, right? And if you had enough science and enough measuring, you could have predicted it and seen it happen, and no big deal, till Adam and Eve came and started making human decisions. And everything becomes interesting. And the salvation of every person, the whole heavens hangs on that moment decision, Do I go closer to our Lord? Do I go further away from him? This is why, by the way, your personal apostolate with your friends and your family and your connections to all them is so important. One of my favorite saints, St. Jose Maria, many great things depend, don't forget it, on whether you and I live our lives as God wants. Think about that for yourself. Many great things depend on whether you and I live our lives as God wants, in these little ways. And remember, you know, you're not doing this just for yourself. You're doing this for your family, your wives, your children, your wife or your husband, your children, your friends, your colleagues. They are depending on you to show them an example. The world depends on you. But, and that can be a little daunting when you think about what's coming at us, but the answer here is Christ will not abandon us, right? Here is Christ giving the keys to Peter. We have a way of salvation, a sure way home. Christ will not abandon us. So, does anybody have any questions? I think we're at question time. Are we good? Anybody have any questions? Comments? Ideas or suggestions? So he brought up a scene, or something from the soul of the apostolate, where there's a group of sisters is working with young women, and when a new group comes in, they start putting on them on a plan of, I think it was a plan of life, prayer throughout the day. That's when they started seeing really good outcomes from the people they were working with. And a lot of us, if we're working and raising money for charity or the church, again, we can sometimes get caught up in all the practical stuff. We have to remember that at the heart of what we're trying to accomplish, the most important thing is always going to be prayer and our union and unity with God. Nothing ever gets in the way of that. We'll never be successful without it. Never. Even if we look successful, we won't be successful. So prayer is at the heart of everything. Scott? So the question is, how do I help with this with my own staff and my own team in these ways? The first thing I do is I pray for everybody on my staff individually by name every day before the Blessed Sacrament if possible, where I ask for our Lord to help them. And that doesn't seem like, okay, well, I ask for practical, but that is the most practical thing that you can do. Beyond that, I don't know that there's much you can do besides leading by example. Making sure that your teams that you're working with has a chance to participate in prayer activities or by organizing them yourself, depending on what the situation is. But making sure that there's time in their day to be able to do that. That Mass, for example, is a part of the work day that they can attend and be a part of. And that you're not scheduling meetings that conflict with their ability to get to Mass even during the week. As much as you can avoid it. I know in the past sometimes I've given out books to my team, and they're these kind of books that I would want my own, that I want to read, or that I want my family, the people that I love to be reading, so that it forms them in good ways. That's another example. I don't know, does anybody else have any ideas about how you can help people around you? Dave? Thank you. I'll forbear from repeating that on the, Brian.
I would say another, I think one of our secret sauces of our success is
I know they're recording this, by the way, so if we have more comments, maybe we can move the microphone around and people can capture them and for the recording. Any other comments? I thought I heard someone here start with something. Comments or questions? So the question is how do you stay in connection or what I would call presence of God throughout the day as opposed to just having your prayer times where you check the box and move on? Is that a good summary? I would say that in the midst, first of all, if you want to have presence of God throughout the day in the midst of activities that's distracting you from other things, you have to have time periods of time where you are just with him. So you have to have these things that where it seems like checking the box. You know, one of the things they say is that you will become the average of the five people you spend the most time with. So one of the things you want to do is make sure one of those five people is our Lord. So you do have to spend time in prayer dedicated to him. Now, beyond that, there's lots of things, little things you can do. So aspirations is a great thing that you can do. These are little, often quotes from the Bible that you can have in your head that can come out anytime. Jesus, help me. Lord, help me to see. Mary, our hope, seat of wisdom, pray for us. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. When I'm feeling down or depressed, Mary, cause of our joy, pray for me. These are ready aspirations that they don't require any mental effort. They come out and you can have them throughout the day. If you're talking about being in union with our Lord throughout the day, I suggest spiritual communions throughout the day. My Lord, I wish to receive you with the purity, humility, devotion which your most blessed mother received you with the spirit and the fervor of the saints. Something that simple throughout the day helps keep you in union with our Lord. And little, you know, a lot of us work for the church, right? So we can have little religious symbols out on our desk. When I came up here, I put this cross here in front of me so I would be able to see it and keep me mindful of him throughout the presentation. I get a work and agenda. I'll write JMJ underneath, across the top of the agenda, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And if I find my mind slipping away, I'll underline it. Just little things like that. Or even write the little prayer in your notes. Little things. No one's going to know you're doing it, you know. Lord, help me to see. So little things like that. It's little things. There's no really big dramatic kind of thing. It's the little things that we're gonna go throughout the day, and being faithful to our committed time of prayer, and when we have it, it's what's gonna let us then have this constant presence of God throughout the day, and I suggest offering your work up too, and you can do that in chunks. You know, you can do that. I'm gonna sit down to write a letter. Okay, I'll offer this letter up, and it really helps, in my opinion, if you have specific intentions for some of these offerings. Sometimes it's very easy just to say, I'm offering this to you, Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm offering this for my wife. I'm offering this for my parishioner who is a young person who is dying of cancer. I'm offering this for Pope Francis. I'm offering this for my 98-year-old father-in-law who's aging and having some difficulties. I'm offering this for the salvation of my children. I'm offering this for the purity of my children's future spouses. That'll motivate you. Yeah, all six of my kids. So these are things that you can do, little tips. This is what I do. Other people may have other ideas out there. Oh, yeah. You say that into the microphone there, sir.
And perhaps it begins with that recognition. We just need to recognize that God is with us right here, right now, no matter what.
Yeah.
You don't have to let him in, because he's already there.
Yeah. He talked about, he talked for the record, how God is present to us right here, right now, in just a very, and he's always present to us. I think of this, like, God has infinite intellect and infinite time, right? So he's not bound to time. It's not like he's paying attention to all of us at one time. Like, he's all focused on you right now. All through the night, he's doting on his child that he loves while you're sleeping. And when you're getting ready to make that decision, that moral decision, yes or no, he's there giving you the grace you need with this, all this focus and all this time. He doesn't have to split it up because he's got all the time in the world. So he's focused on you right now. And I think another good example, another good thing is to be mindful of guardian angels and to pray to your guardian angel for help. That's a very powerful and underused friend and helper that we have. Parents, you should have staff meetings with your kids' guardian angels once in a while. Call them all in a room and say, look, you all work for me here. I need a little help. Well, serious, this, you should pray to them and ask for their help and tell them exactly what you want for your child. You know, they're really struggling with this. Help me to understand what's going on and help them to live this virtue. It's a great thing to do. I'm taking all of Matt's stuff because Matt's doing a talk on stewardship and family tomorrow. Other thoughts? Any comments, questions? All right. Well, I appreciate your time here today. And I guess there will at some point in time be a survey. I've got some cards over here if you want to get a hold of me, and I'll try to figure out how to upload this to the session, however you do that. Thank you.
Yeah, give a big round of applause for Brian.
I'm sorry? I'll try that. I'm going to try to get it up there. Yeah, if you want to take my business card in case I have problems getting it up there, I hear you can, but I haven't managed it yet. But I can email it to you as well. There's no video or audio, so it's not a massive thing.
Just a couple things, and just one thought. I really appreciate that we have this talk here. I believe it's the Institute on Priestly Formation talks a lot about living from the inside out, right? We need to have this formation of our interior life before it overflows into our vocation and then overflows into our ministry, right? And so Brian's point about, like, there's a lot of stuff here today for our ministry, for our apostolate, for our work, and that is phenomenal. But I'm very grateful to Brian for calling us back to making sure we're forming the interior. Just a couple of announcements for you as we head out here today. Our next thing is lunch and our plenary session with Curtis Martin from Focus. That'll begin at 11:45 in the Empire Ballroom, which is, for those of you who are able to join us for Mass, it's the same room where we had Mass yesterday. I do want to make one connection to something Brian shared about frequent reception of the Sacrament of Confession. That's going to be available today from 1 to 2 o'clock in the chapel, which is in Strand 2, I believe. It's also going to be available tomorrow morning from 7:30 to 8:30. Strand 1. Strand 1. Strand 2 is Confession. So right next to the chapel, I think. So, but Strand 2 is where Confessions will be available this afternoon. And again, tomorrow morning. And then Brian mentioned it, survey option is now available in your Whova app. So if you go to home, there under the same place you'll find the documents and all of that, there's now a link for a survey. You click into that, do that once for each session, right? So they'll all be listed, but just choose, you do that for each session that you participate in. And if you wouldn't mind submitting that, that helps us tremendously in planning for our future conferences. And if you have any other questions, I'll be available. And as Brian said, his card's up here, and we'll try to get the presentation into the app as well. All right? Thank you all so much, and hope you have a great rest of your day.